Welcome to the Susquehanna Valley Baptist Pulpit, preaching a life worth living, abundant life in Christ. And now the message.
If you look at Psalm chapter 27, or the 27th Psalm, I should say, in verse 13, and what I'd like us to do together is read this verse together along with verse 14. So if you would, if you're able, if you'd stand with me and we'll read this together, and then we'll have prayer. Psalm 27, verse 13, the first word is I. We'll start reading now. Here it goes. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it works in each of our lives. We thank you for the strength that you give us. We thank you for your unchangeable nature. We thank you for your goodness to us. And we ask, Lord, that you'll work tonight. I pray that you'll help me as I preach, that the words will be your truth, and that your Holy Spirit will use your word in each heart tonight. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This verse is really interesting, these two verses. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And notice those first three words in verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord, are in italics. Can anybody tell me? I like to ask questions occasionally. Can anybody tell me what that means, that they're in italics? When you see that in your King James Bible, yes. They're not really there in the original, exactly right. Now, the context has them there, and so the translators did write by us putting those words in there, but those specific words are not there in the Hebrew, and what we would have is nothing there. Unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. So, let's just go back and read that without those first three words, okay? Not really read it, but just think about it. Blank, unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord. So what would happen to him is his focus without the goodness of the Lord. Blank. Nothing good without the goodness of the Lord would occur in his life. There would be nothing. There would be no way in which to serve him. There would be no blessing of the Lord in his life. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If I allowed my trials to overcome me, if I stopped focusing on the goodness of the Lord, what would happen in my life and through my life? Nothing. It would be blank, and I would faint. When you faint, are you doing anything? Has anybody here fainted before? Okay, I fainted before one time in my life. I fainted. It was a Sunday afternoon, and this is in the old days, okay? And I like to either have a baseball game on or a football game on and take a nap on the couch on Sunday afternoon. That's what I like to do. And I don't do that as much anymore. You can understand why. And so I was laying there on the couch on Sunday afternoon, and I was taking a nap. And my wife appeared in the kitchen doorway, and she said, would you like some pie? And I said, absolutely, I would like some pie. And so I jumped up, and I walked over to the doorway to the kitchen, and I felt kind of funny, but I didn't know what was going on. And the next thing I knew, I was flat on my back and wondering how I was down here and trying to figure out my perspective of things. Here, I guess I stood up too fast. I don't know. That pie really got me excited and caused problems. But I fainted. But you know what was happening when I fainted? Nothing. Nothing was happening good in my life or that I could perceive that was a positive in my life because I had fainted. And that's a minimal example of fainting. But here's someone who is saying, I would just die. I would just cease to exist if I didn't believe to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So there's two times that I want you to understand, two kind of streams of focus I want you to understand tonight. God's goodness is unchanging, and it's unchanging whether you're going through something negative, going through a trial, or when you're not. God is still good. God is good all the time, whether we're going through a trial or whether we're not. And here we have an instance of someone who's going through a trial. He says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He talks about the cruelty of others in the previous verses. And so here he's understanding, listen, if it wasn't for God's goodness, I would cease to exist. And so while he's going through a hard time, he's believing in God's goodness. And the temptation for God's people, for any people, but for God's people is when we're going through trials, when we're going through hard times, to question God's goodness to us. Isn't that what Job did? Yeah. Job knew he was righteous. He knew that there was nothing in his life that had brought this on him. And so he tended to question God's working in his life, question God's goodness to him. And he had to repent of that, even though God says, from God's perspective, Job was righteous and perfect. And so he had to recognize, God said basically to him, no, I am God. You're a righteous man, but you're not God. I am God. And so when we're going through a hard time, it's easy for us and our perspective to get off track and start to question God's goodness. But you know what? It's easy for God's people to question God's goodness in a different way when things are all great. What did Paul say to Timothy? He said, warn them that are rich in this world, that they be not heady or high-minded and trust in uncertain riches. Notice that word, uncertain. Riches and positive things in life are uncertain. You know what happens when we begin to trust in those things? We start thinking, again, of our own goodness and not of the Lord's goodness to us. And so it's important for us at all times in our lives, whether trials are absent from us or whether we're in the trial, that we are trusting in the Lord's goodness, seeking the Lord's goodness in our lives. And as you track the last 10 years, you can see times of trial and times of blessing. And you can look back and say, God was good at each step. At each stage, God was still good. Turn over with you. Well, that's not our text this evening, but James chapter 1 is our text. James chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 17 and 18. And our focus will be on verse 17 this evening. But the book of James is a great book, one of my favorites in God's Word. James was a very interesting man. He was a kind of a scientist or a naturalist, if you will. He loved to look at nature and gather spiritual illustrations and spiritual truth from what he saw in the world around him. So as he looked at the grass, if you look at chapter 1 over here in verse 10 and 11, he says, as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. He looks at the sun. The sun rises and it heats up the grass. It bakes it and it kills it. And he said, it's quick. And just like that, life is quick. And riches fall away quickly. So he had this view of nature. He talks about, when he talks about the tongue, what does he talk about? He talks about fire and the tongue being a world of iniquity. He talks about beasts that are tamed, of beasts, verse 7 of chapter 3. Every kind of beast, of birds, of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. James had a very specific ministry in this letter that he was writing. James had been the pastor at Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church. James was the pastor, and persecution was brought to bear on the church at Jerusalem. And what happened when that persecution came down? Look at chapter 1, James 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And so these Jewish believers from Jerusalem were scattered abroad. They would begin meeting at perhaps at synagogues in the towns that they were, and they would organize churches. And so James is writing to them as his scattered church members, really. It would be as if the government came in here tonight and began to persecute you and cause you all to flee, and your pastor, Pastor Starnes, was left behind without really an ability to have a ministry day by day to each of you. And so he wrote this letter so that you would know that God has not forgotten you, that you would not be weak in your faith, and that you would have a foundation on which to go forward with. And that is what James was doing here. But he gives them this instruction right away. They're scattered abroad because of persecution. What's the first thing he talks about? Their persecution. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God's intention for these believers who were persecuted was not to wallow as victims, but to be victorious and rejoicing in the position God had them, because he had a purpose for them. He wanted them to learn something. He tells them about wisdom. They need wisdom in all these situations, these new places that they would go, people they would meet. Are these people who are going to persecute us or not? How are we to live? If you lack wisdom, ask of God. He gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But then he also talks not just about temptation as we get through verse 11 and 12, but he talks about, not about testing, but also about temptation. Spiritual temptation that would come to their flesh. And tendency for God's people is when the temptation is hard, the testing is hard, to start to say, well, God is bringing these things into my life. And sometimes God allows testing to come into our life, but they had a little bit of misunderstanding about temptation. And they said, Maybe God is tempting me with this evil. Maybe God is bringing this temptation my way. And you know how our human minds work. And we go down that rabbit hole really quick. But James says, no. He says, let no man say when he is tempted, verse 13, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And so he gives this really instruction on trials and on temptation to them. Don't let your trial get the victory over you. You can rejoice in your trial. God's got a purpose for you. He'll give you wisdom to go through it. And when you endure that, you'll receive the crown of life. Not only that, he says about temptation. Don't use your trial as an excuse to give into temptation. God has given you a way out of temptation. He's the one who gives good gifts. And that's the verse 17 where it comes in here. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know, these people were really under severe persecution. They were chased from their homes. They were dispersed as Christ's body. They were taken from family members. They were taken from that which was familiar to them. Many of them were killed. If you look at the end of the chapter, he says, if any man, or verse 27, I'm sorry, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted in the world. Why do you think that he gave them this instruction on fatherless and widows? Because many of the men were killed before they could flee. That's the persecution that was coming about. And so these people were under harsh persecution. And so it's sometimes difficult maybe for us to look at our trials and compare them here, but our trials are our trials, aren't they? God brings into our lives. So whether they be great or small, in each of our perception, they're real trials. Let's go back and consider, like God forced Job to, the goodness of God. Whether things are good or whether things are bad. He says in verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I want to give you this challenge this evening. God's goodness is unchanging. God's goodness is unchanging. First, I want you to notice the giving. Look what it says in verse 17. Every good gift. Every good gift. The word there for gift is really talking about the act of giving. God's act of giving. There's two in English. It's gift and gift, but it's two different words in Greek, okay? And the idea there is the act of giving. God's act of giving is good. If you turn over to Philippians chapter 4, hold your place, James. Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 15. We find the same word used, and it kind of gives us the idea of what's coming through here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul is talking to the Philippians, and he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That's the same word there. So he's talking about the fact that he gives, or his act of giving, and often how he gives. God is talking about here in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift. And so the fact that God gives is a good thing, isn't it? And also, God gives in a good way. And we think of ourselves, and we think of the things that we do. We give, and my daughter just had a birthday. We gave her some gifts, which she loved. She's adorable. We gave her a little doll bed, and she loves it right away. And you can see it in her eyes. That's the joy of giving gifts, isn't it? You can see the person enjoy the gift that you give. But, you know, I consider what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. He said, if your son asks for bread, are you going to give him a stone? Or are you going to give him a serpent? Or are you going to give him something that's negative for him? No. If ye then, being evil, he says, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? And I think of myself as a father. I have many failings, right? I have many faults. Sometimes I get angry. Sometimes I get impatient and short. Sometimes I say I'm going to do one thing and then I do another thing. Sometimes I have good intentions, but I can't fulfill those intentions. Sometimes the circumstances don't allow those things to come about. You know what? I'm finite. I don't know everything. I might misinterpret a situation. All of these things are because I'm a human being and because I'm a sinner. I am evil. But I'll tell you what, I know how to give good gifts to my children. I know what's good for them. My wife knows better, but I know what's good for them. And I know what is good to them. I know what they want. I know what their desires are. I know what, if I give them this, they're going to enjoy this. If I give my son a hatchet, he's going to love me forever. And he'll say that, you know. And then his mom will take it away from him, you know. That actually happened, of course. So these are things that we understand. We know how to give good gifts to our children. But we're evil. How much more does our Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Psalm 139, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. God's goodness is what makes him give gifts. There, you can't separate the two. How great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. He lays it up for us to give to us. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Psalm 33:5. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 34:8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You know, even the way God gives things is good. You know, I think of how the Bible speaks of the Lord's mercies. He calls them tender mercies, doesn't he? Or how about God gives us richly all things to enjoy, right? Or how about in James, when he talks about Job, he says, you saw the end of Job, that the Lord is very pitiful. All right? See, even the way God gives us gifts is good. Consider the way he brings us to salvation. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, here it is, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Just this past week, I met a man who was an atheist. And he was an atheist when he was in high school. He went to college for philosophy because he wanted to pursue atheistic ideology. Over the last few years, he has trusted in Christ. And he's faithful in an independent Baptist church. And you know what? The Lord brought him along through a series of events that he could not question to show him that God is real and that Jesus Christ is his son. And he says, God led me to him. God brought me to him. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. You know, if just on one day as he came out of class from his philosophy class, as an atheist at a university, do you think that if someone just presented him with salvation to his face that he would receive it? Probably not. I can't say that, but probably not. God, the goodness of God led him to repentance. God's goodness leads us to him. The way God gives gifts is good. That's the giving of the gift. But also I want you to see number two, the gift. Notice what he says, every good gift. Every good gift. God gives good gifts because he is good. Every good gift, and here it is, every perfect gift is from above. Every perfect gift. The word there for perfect is the Greek word teleos, and it's an interesting word. It's talking about the end of something, the complete fulfillment of something. And he says every perfect gift. And the idea of gift there is the actual gift, not the giving of the gift, but the actual gift. And the Greek word teleos there, perfect gift, is the idea of the end result of that gift. What that gift does for you. So if I give you, you don't have a car, and I give you a car, you didn't just get the car, but now you got opportunity to go places, right? When God gives us salvation, it's not just salvation in one package. It opens up a whole new world for us, doesn't it? In fact, don't we become new creatures in Christ? We really do have a new world, and we're in a new kingdom. It talks about the end goal of something, the fruit of something. In fact, in philosophy, we were talking about philosophy, there's a word and a study called teleology, from this very Greek word teleos, for word perfect, and it has the idea of not studying the cause of something, or even the thing that happened, but what that effect is. What happens at the end result of it? What is the fruit of it? And that's really what this is. God gives every good gift, but every perfect gift. You know, this word shows up three times just in James chapter 1, and I want to just note them for you because Pastor Starnes probably needs some more outlines. He's probably running short. But if you look at James chapter 1, verse 4, we'll start in verse 3. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her, here it is, perfect work. Same Greek word, teleos, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And here's your first point, Pastor Sarnes, perfect work. Okay, perfect work. Now we come down to verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. There's our perfect. But look at verse 18, which is coupled with 17. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creature. Now we have God's perfect will. You see, just like God is the Father of lights, he's our Father too, right? And he has a perfect will. And he begat us with his perfect will before the world began, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And then, if you look even further, down toward the end of the chapter, you look at verse 25. Whoso looketh into the perfect, same Greek word teleos, law of liberty, that's God's word, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So you have the perfect work, you have the perfect will, and you have the perfect word of God, all in James chapter 1, all with that very same word, perfect. It's important for us to recognize what happens in our life because of the goodness of God. What's the result of God's goodness in our lives? We tend to itemize things, don't we? I got this thing. This day, this good thing happened, right? We don't tend to really sit down and analyze all of the blessings as they spread out over time that God gives us. But God gives us many, and they do spread out over time. And if we start to really track them, we'll get garbled because we can't understand all of the wonderful, magnificent things that God is doing. When we really start to understand them, though, we ought to start to understand how great God is and how good God is. How good God is. God has a growth goal in mind for us. Did you know that? God has a growth goal in mind for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 10, he says this, but that when that which is perfect, same Greek word, is come, then that which is in part and is done away. He's talking about the end of the thing. He talks about God's gift of pastors to the churches, Ephesians chapter 4, and he says he gave them for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. He didn't just give them for one moment, but so that work can be carried on. The work of the ministry can be carried on. And he gives the ultimate goal till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These are God's purposes for us. You know, when God gives us a good thing, something that we perceive as positive, it's got a purpose. And when God gives us a negative thing, as we see it, it's got a purpose. Think of what Jesus told his disciples. I think it was Mark 13, when Lazarus had died, and they thought he was sleeping, and they said, "Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well." And Jesus said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead." And the very next verse says, "And I am glad for your sakes." That doesn't make sense. Lazarus is dead, and I am glad. But he says, "I am glad for your sakes, to the intent that ye should believe." I've got an intent in this trial that you're going through. I've got a purpose in what you're going through. How about Romans chapter 8, verses we know all very well. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. These things are God's plan. He's got an end goal in mind. He's got a teleos goal for us, a perfect goal in mind for us when God gives us these things. But lastly, and most importantly, I want you to see the giver of these things. Look at the giver of these things. Notice what it says in James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is the Father of lights. Now, what lights might God be the Father of? Can anybody help me out? What lights might be God be the Father of? Yes. Stars, that's good. Those are some lights. God is the Father of the lights. What, did I hear sun? Somebody say sun, that's right. And the moon, right? The sun, moon, God is the Father of the lights. By the way, he compares that in verse 18. He's our Father. Just like he created and beget the lights, he created and beget us as his children. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Remember what God said. God said, "Let there be light," in Genesis chapter 1, and there was light. How about in verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons." That's an important note. "And for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And by the way, God saw that it was good. Right? God is good. And God is good all the time. There is no distinction between times when God is good. But God said, let those lights be in the firmament of heaven to give light and to be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. James knew all about that. Remember, James was the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with the Creator himself. And so he understood a lot of these things about nature that maybe somebody else wouldn't understand. Of course, he also had Holy Spirit inspiration as he wrote the book of James. But consider what Job said regarding God's creation and the lights. He says, I know, Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth. How should a man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one in a thousand. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered, which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger, which shaketh the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble, which commandeth the sun and it riseth not, and sealeth up the stars, which maketh Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. He also said in chapter 38, or God said to him in chapter 38, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. This is all we can say. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? O give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. God's goodness is unchanging. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars and calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heaven of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He's the Father of lights. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. He is the Father of lights. Notice also what it says here. He's the Father of lights, and it says that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. These gifts come down from God. And we need to understand how high God is above us. The psalmist said, from the ends of the earth I will cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. We need to look up when we're going through a hard time. Recognize God is in control of these things. Is not God in the height of heaven? Job asked. And behold, the height of stars. How high they are. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God says, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts, Isaiah 55. John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am that bread of life. He is the one who came down. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He came down. He condescended to us of low estate. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's view is looking down on us, and his gifts come down from above. We need to get our perspective right. The things that we're going through come down from God. And God is in control of these things. They come down from the Father of lights. But I want you to notice two things in closing. One, he says this, they come down from the Father of lights, and these two phrases are important, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. These are important words, and we'll discuss them briefly, and then we'll close. No variableness, neither shadow of turning. You know what that word for variableness is? It's the Greek word paralage, and it's what we get in our science, the word parallax, okay? And a parallax is simply the fact that when you're looking at something, and if you look at it from two different angles, it will appear to have shifted, okay? So we're going to do a little science experiment right now. Are you ready? Okay, some of you are back in school. So I want you to take your thumb, and you can see the 10 on this sign over here. Take your thumb and put your thumb in front of that 10, and you might have to have it closer to your face or further away, depending on how fat your thumb is, right? And close one eye. Close your left eye. Close your left eye and hold that thumb right over the 10. You doing that? All right. Now, don't move your thumb, but open your left eye and close your right eye. You see how that happened? Okay. It moved, right? But nothing really moved. Your thumb was in the same place, and that sign was in the same place. You know what changed? Your perspective. And you know how much it changed? How much distance is between my two eyes? Not very much. Maybe an inch. All right, that's what he's talking about here. Parallax, that's what parallax is. All right. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness. God does not change one inch. He doesn't change at all. And so when we're going through a hard time on Tuesday, let's remember that on Monday, he was good. And he's still good on Tuesday. What's today? Thursday? When we have something troublesome happen tomorrow that didn't happen today, let's remember God was good. God's good today just like he was yesterday. With God, there is no variableness. Nothing shifts or changes with God. There's not an uncertain riches view of God. Everything with God is certain. And then notice also this phrase, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. If you look at the globe and we were to look at it from space, we would see, and we were to impose some lines on there, we might impose the tropics, right? We've got the northern one, I think, is the Tropic of Cancer, and the southern is the Tropic of Capricorn, right? Okay, and the area in between there, we call that the tropical area, and you get the equator line right in the middle of that. Now, as the sun goes around, we have seasons, don't we? Didn't God establish the lights for seasons? Didn't we see that? Okay, and he saw that it was good? All right. Okay, the sun moves a little bit each day on its shifting course, okay? So that in wintertime, it's further down toward the South Pole and the Tropic of Capricorn for us. In summertime, it's closer up to the Tropic of Cancer and the North Pole, right? Okay, now, let's understand this together. Every day, as we get into this time of year, the days keep getting a little bit shorter, right? And we start to get something that darkens things around 2, 3 o'clock. What do we get? What happens? What do we start to see?
Shadows.
Start to see shadows. Because every day the sun has moved just a little bit. As it comes around every day, it's just a little bit in a different position. It's just a little bit. This time you're getting further away from us, or further south, I should say. And so when we see that, we start to see these shadows that come from the turning, right? Now, let me ask you this question. Think about it really hard. Have you ever looked up at the sun and said, you know what? I can see that trajectory there is, tomorrow's going to be a shorter day. I can tell just by looking at the sun. Have you ever thought that? No, why not? It's imperceptible to our eye. All the time that it takes the sun to get around the earth, we might lose a few seconds of every day. It's imperceptible. And James says that amount is even a contrast to how much God moves. He doesn't move at all. God doesn't move at all. God doesn't change. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Hey, when we're going through a hard time or when we're going through a good time, I, the Lord, I change not. I am the Lord, I change not. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no variableness, neither shadow of turning with God. I want us to read that song together in closing. Hymn number 601. And by the way, I was really thankful that How Great Thou Art is the song that was sung. I was thinking about that very song on the way in here. 601, how firm a foundation. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? Here's what he said, fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to take, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God's goodness is unchangeable. Brother Starnes?
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to contact us, please write us at P.O. Box 126-541, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17112, and visit our website at www.sdbcpa.org. Until next time,